Genesis 11, verse 31, we begin tonight talking about Abraham. It's a fine balance in trying to deal with the design of this study, because Abraham covers about 15 chapters of the Bible. And we could swing through all that and really just do a survey, which is what this is, the idea of the study. But I think there's too much about Abraham's life that I don't want to overlook, and little bits and pieces and details. In Genesis 11 and verse 31, the Bible says, Terah took Abram his son, Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So we know that a couple of things I want to bring out. Number one, Ur is modern-day Iraq. And that's so when we talk about Babylon, you know, we're talking about Abram's homeland. That's the region. We talked about the musicians this morning. That's the same region. We're talking about the same area there, and the Tigris and the Euphrates in that region of the world. And that's where Abram came from. And his dad's name was Terah. Did anybody study and see what that name actually means? It's translated. And delay. His name, it means delay. How many of y'all know somebody and their name should be Delay? And so Terah's name is Delay, and it fits into this because God, in chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and his country was Ur, and from thy kindred, which is all of his family, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So God had called Abram into the ministry, and they went from Ur to Haran. Now we know that his son's name is Haran. We come to this new place, and that's the place, obviously, where his son had some kind of a heritage or some kind of a family. And when Abraham leaves Haran, it's because his father has died. He didn't go forward until his dad was gone. And yet, God's command was for him to leave his father's house. And we need to be very careful, and I don't mean to read too much into this, but we need to be very careful when we use our family as an excuse not to serve God. We need to be very careful, because God can move them out of the picture. And when He's got a job for us to do, we need to do that job, and we need to be obedient. Remember Jesus in the New Testament, and that man came to Him, and he said, let me first go and bury my father. And his dad wasn't dead. When you understand their traditions, what he was saying is, let me go back home and stay at home until my dad dies, and then when he's buried, I'll come into the ministry. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So the idea here, and this is, you know, a very strong point, Abraham wouldn't leave his dad. And I, you know, I can understand that. I can understand him wanting to be with his family, wanting to be with his parents, and his dad was up in years and wanting to take care of him and see it through. But maybe he could have taken his dad with him. He could have left his father's house and taken his dad with him. God's plan was for him to go. They end up in Haran. They stay there for some period of time. It delayed the action, but then he passes on, and Abraham moves forward. I notice in verse number 1, a land that I will show thee. God was calling Abraham into a life he did not know, into a place he did not know. It was a mystery. I want you to understand something. When we get saved, we don't know all the answers. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what God's going to do with us. We just give our lives to God. We just surrender our lives to God. And then from there, we just figure it out. Let God lead. But when we want to wait to get saved, we want to wait to get involved in God's service till we have all the answers, you're never going to have all the answers. You're never going to know it all. I know there's some people think they know it all, but nobody knows it all. And so we have to keep learning and keep growing. But God calls us into a life that is unknown. This is not the only time God will do that with Abraham. And chapter 12 and verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. A great nation and a great name. I will bless thee and thou shalt be a blessing. And here we have this promise, this call, this design of God on Abram's life. God wanted Abram to be so blessed that he could bless others. We need to make sure as God's people, as Christians, that we are a funnel and not a bucket when it comes to blessings. Too many people want to receive those blessings and fill the bucket. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to let what comes in from heaven and flow out to others. That's how we're supposed to live. And that way it's a continuous process. God's always blessing us and we're always blessing others. But when we just receive it and don't give anything out and don't put anything forward, don't pay it forward as we say, guess what? Eventually that spigot gets turned off and the blessings stop coming because there's an intention with those blessings. The intention is not just to touch us, but to touch us so we'll touch others. To bless us so we'll bless others. And look at what he says here in verse number 3. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them, him that curseth thee. What a phrase at the end of verse 3. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's powerful. That's powerful. All families of the... Can you imagine the impact? Now Abraham, we talk about all these years ago and he's still having an impact. But it says all families of the earth. And you look at it today and there's... I know there are a few other religions and Hindu being a huge one in the Asian countries. And that's a lot of people in the Asian country, especially China. But you look at the other three dominating religions in the world. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And all three relate right back to Abraham. And all nations of the earth are touched by Abraham. Now, I know, of course, we talked about the Hindus and such as that. But even in our faith today, we still trace back to Abraham. And so this statement, while it's a phenomenal statement, we can say today that it's absolutely come to pass. In verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. What was it that God said in verse number 1? He said, go from your kindred, leave your family behind, and get out of your father's house. And as he leaves, he takes with him Haran's son, his nephew. He takes Lot. And Lot became a perpetual problem for Abraham. He was always a problem. Even, you know, just as we step over to chapter 13, we're going to see Lot being a problem for Abraham. In verse number 10 of chapter 12, there was a famine in the land. Okay, so without reading it, you understand what happened. Abraham has gone from Ur to Haran. Now his dad died. He continues the journey south. He goes south into the land of Canaan. He goes to all the way to Bethel, we find here in verse number 8. He goes to Bethel and he establishes an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he continued going south. In verse number 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went further south. He just continues on his journey down, ends up in Egypt. And he gets to Egypt, and it came to pass when he has come near to Egypt, in verse 11, that he said to Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. When's the last time you used that kind of poetry on your wife, huh? A fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me and save thee alive. Now here's this man. We always look at Abraham and his maturity, but I want you to look at what he's doing here and how he's acting out of fear. And I want to go back over to chapter 12 and look right in verse number 3. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. He really didn't understand the concept, did he? He was still harboring some fear. He was still afraid that they were going to kill him and take his wife. And so he said, tell them that you are my sister. Now let me get you to turn real quick to chapter 20 and verse 12. We're coming back, but I just want to show you something. Because it wasn't the only time that Abraham would do this. He ends up in Gerar with Abimelech, and Abimelech actually, in Egypt, God sent a plague on the king's house. Okay, and things started going wrong, and the king says, something's amiss. We got to fix something. And he says, it's happened since you got here, so what is it? And Abraham said, well, I didn't tell you the whole story. She's my wife. And he said, man, you put me in a lot of hazard. Well, in chapter 20, Abimelech had a dream. And God said, this man you've got in your house is a prophet, and he'll pray for you. He's got power in his prayer. But that's his wife, and you better not touch her. And we look at chapter 20 and verse 12. And Abraham said, yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So it wasn't a complete lie. It was just a half-truth. How many of y'all believe that a half-truth is a lie? I mean, it put everything in jeopardy, didn't it, for the king, for the Pharaoh in Egypt. So he just kind of worked around it, but we got to be careful, because look how many people were in jeopardy because Abraham wouldn't just tell the truth, because he just wouldn't believe God. God had said, I'll curse them that curse you. The first time that the Pharaoh decided, I'm going to get him, God would have taken care of him. But Abraham hadn't really exercised God's promise. He hadn't really proven God's protection. He hadn't needed it. And now when he was in a place where he could prove God's protection, rather than prove God's protection, he decided to work it out himself. And we need to learn to let God prove his protection and let God show us his power. So it's his sister, it's his half-sister, it's his wife. And it almost got him into a great deal of trouble. And we move on to chapter 13. By the way, when Pharaoh let him go, he said, take your wife with you, take all the stuff you brought with you, and get out of here. And he sent them all away. Now we go to chapter 13 and verse number 3. And the Bible says, he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. What drove Abraham to Egypt? Famine. Circumstance. Let's go back to chapter 12 and verse number 3. I will bless them which bless thee. Verse number 2. I will bless thee. You see, he allowed the circumstances. No, we see he allowed fear. He didn't trust. And now he allows circumstances to move him forward. I've seen so many people move because of circumstances. Somebody in the church this morning talking about moving, and somebody said, why are you going to move way out there? And the answer was money. That was the answer. But you know how many people I've seen chase a dollar from here across the country and end up unhappy? You know how many people I've seen leave, not this church, but other churches, and call me a year or two later and say, we still can't find a church like our church. We're still not satisfied. Everywhere we go, they don't preach right. They don't sing right. They don't do right. The people aren't as loving, not as friendly. But what they do, they were chasing money, chasing a dollar. And when we're doing that, we're missing out on the opportunity to stay where we are and let God bless us. Now, let me just say that when I moved from Orlando to here, while we're talking about people moving, I wasn't moving here for money. I was moving here because God called me to come here. And if God calls you to go to Texas, go to Texas. But while you're just deciding, I'm just going to move because the money's better there, and you're moving from here to New Jersey, I want you to wave at the U-Haul that's driving to Florida, because they're coming here chasing the money that you left. And that's the way it always works. And we need to trust God and follow God. If Abram had stayed in Bethel, where he first placed his tent, he would not have had the trouble he found in Egypt. He came back. And I think that's just, it should speak to us where his tent had been in the beginning. Verse number 7. There was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Now notice that in verse number 2 of chapter 13 it says Abram was rich in cattle, silver, and in gold. He had a lot of stuff. And now Lot has built up an empire of his own, and they can't get along. And so we're not going to really delve into Lot particularly here, but just to say that they could no longer get along. God told him, leave him behind. How many of you have ever given somebody that kind of advice? Maybe to your daughter, leave him behind. Leave his behind. Of course, you know, talking about dating, not talking about marriage. We want to work marriages out. But sometimes we are faced with that. And God said to Abraham, leave your kindred. Leave them back behind. Well, he brought them with him. He's been, now they've both built these empires. And their people are fighting with each other. And Abraham says to Lot, I tell you what you do. You look out and you find the best piece of land that you want. In verse number 9, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Real simple. You know why? Because Abraham knows that no matter where he goes, he can make it work. He believes in himself. He believes in God's promise. He believes in God's provision. He's had to learn it the hard way, but now he's on board. And he says, I don't care where you go, but get away from me. And Lot says, I want to go down into the valley. He looks down in the... It explains here the plain of Jordan in verse 10. Before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was as the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden. I mean, a beautiful, plush land. By the way, if you go there today in the Jordan Valley, you'll see everything that we can grow in Florida, they grow in the Jordan Valley. It's a tropical paradise. It really is. They've learned how to harness the water. And you know, even though it's a very arid climate, they've turned it into quite a tropical paradise over there. They can grow the watermelons, the avocados, everything we do, they can do over there. Now, once you get down south and around the Dead Sea, that water gets there. It has nowhere to go. It's just very salty because it's below sea level. It's got no source for the water to go out. So Lot chose the Jordan Valley. And then we see in verse number 10, the key... verse number 12, the key phrase. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Why? Because that's the kind of guy he was. His people caused strife with Abraham's people. You think Abraham's people were the troublemakers? They weren't. Leadership is important. Management is important. And I guarantee you that Abram had instilled in his people, taught his people, led his people to be cooperative, to do what you can to get along with people, all those things. But Lot was not that way. Number one, we see Lot has attached himself to Uncle Abraham because he wants some advantage. He wasn't called to go. He could have stayed home and taken care of the family, couldn't he? But he chose to go with his uncle. He chose to see how... I mean, let's face it. Abram was a successful man, a wise person. And he had attached himself with him to follow and to benefit from the crumbs, if you will, that fell from Abram's table. And that's exactly what we see. Then the division comes up. Lot goes his way, and Lot chose to go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in chapter 14... Lot is in the plain of Jordan when the kings of the north... Remember, we looked at Shinar dealing with the Tower of Babel. Shinar is in the land of modern-day Turkey. And so these kings have come now from the north, and they've swept down and to the Jordan Valley, to the plains there. And it's a plush paradise, and they're spoiling them. They whipped them. But they didn't just beat them. They took hostages. They took captives back. They've captured Lot and taken him with them. And they're on their way back. You know, of course, continuing to pillage the land as they go. And the Bible says in chapter 14 and verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive... Now, brother, you know, it's not his brother. You understand that sometimes when the Bible speaks of a brother, it's talking about a family member. And that's generally just what he's saying there. He was taken captive. He armed his trained servants... Born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. Remember, we refer to Israel as from Dan to Beersheba. Dan is at the very northern end of Israel. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, of course, Damascus, Syria. So, just as Brother Greg was saying this morning about the Jews attacking by night, that's something that Abram was doing all the way in the beginning. Attacking by night. While they were setting up camp and resting, he was pursuing. He was attacking. And verse number 16, he brought back all the goods. Also brought again his brother Lot and his goods. And the women also and the people. So Abram's the big hero in the story. He's the one who has rallied and gotten his people together. And with 318 people, he's whipped, I think, four kings here. Let's see. Three kings. He's gone and taken down three companies, three armies that have united, and he's whipped them with 318 people. And not only did he whip them, but he got back everything they had taken. So their journey was senseless. Now verse number 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, we're introduced to this man that we'll find in the New Testament referred to again. And he brought bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. The king of Salem, Melchizedek. And what I really want us to understand from this is that we've been following Abram as being God's man, God's chosen man, while at the same time we had the priest of the Most High God. His story's not in here. Now, you say, well, he's without beginning and without end, and we don't have any history on him. We don't know a lot about him. He's referred to in the New Testament parallel to Jesus. On the order of Melchizedek, you recall the way it's phrased. And the point is that God's doing things that we don't know about. And somebody doesn't have to be a member, and I don't. This is no news to you, but somebody doesn't have to be a member of this church to be right with God. You all have to. But they don't have to be a member of this church to be right with God. God's doing other things, other places. Now, don't think I'm changing anything, because the Bible's always right. Jesus is the only way. And so I'm not saying that these other religions are a pathway to heaven. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying that God is doing other things. Even here, there's a parallel story somewhere that we don't know. Because there is a priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. And he brings to him the bread and the wine, and he feeds them. And I want you to notice here, verse 19, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. This is a blessing that God has given him toward Abram. And blessed, verse 20, blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all. He is tithe. Remember, when people talk about tithing, they say, well, that's in the law. Actually, it's not. Actually, it's by tradition that Abraham was tithing even before the law was instituted. And so tithing is not part of the law. It's not been eliminated. I know that you may hear that argument sometimes, but it's not only an Old Testament, it's a New Testament principle. He gave him tithes of all. So the main point I wanted you to see here was the parallel, that there's something else going on, even though it's not part of this story, even though it's not part of our lives. God's still doing great things out there. And then verse 21, we'll wrap it up here. I could carry on through the next nine chapters, but I thought we'd take it in small doses. What do you think? I mean, I've got all the notes if y'all are ready. Look at verse 21. I like to end with this. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. You've gone and you have recovered all of our people. You have recovered all the spoils of war. But we don't want, you've done such a great thing. We'd like to pay you by giving you all the stuff you got back. If you'll just let the people come home and be free. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? And Abram said to the king of Sodom, verse 22, I've lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He didn't want to be beholden. He didn't want the king of Sodom. Look, he's looking. You think about who the king of Sodom is. I just don't know how we can really parallel this to a modern day. I hate to even say that in church. Abraham, let's just, I don't know where to go with it. What's that drug dealer's name? The one, the kingpin. Chapo, is that his name?
Chapo.
It would be like going to Chapo and Chapo says, you've won this, I want you to keep all the money. And we say, we're not keeping your drug money. We don't want any part of that. You can have your people back, you can have your drugs back, you can have your money back. Leave us out of it. We've just done the right thing by saving these people that were taken captive. And that's what Abraham's doing. He does not want to be made rich or have them have the impression that he was made rich or enriched him from dirty money. That's exactly what he's keeping his hands off of. You know, and Abram's in a place, remember, we just looked and it says he's got silver and he's got gold and he's got cattle. He's not going to enrich himself. He's got enough. And I guess that's the other question that a lot of people ask, you know, when is it enough? Some people say, well, it's never enough. But I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. I have no right to tell you how rich you can be or how poor you should be. All I can say is that we ought to all do our best and earn what we have and be a blessing. Amen. And that's how Abraham was. God said, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. Any comments, anything I missed in these chapters that y'all want to talk about?
No,